Sermon text will be focusing especially on Genesis 12, 1 through 3, though we will certainly refer to the rest of the chapter that we read. Then we're going to read, fast forward in the Bible to Galatians chapter 3, which speaks of this passage and some other events in Abraham's life. And so we'll read a few verses there as well. Hear now the word of our Lord for us today, Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your kindred and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please, say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. And then we'll fast forward to the New Testament, towards the middle of the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is speaking about how it is that we get saved, whether it is by the law, the works of our law, of our trying to be faithful to God according to the law, or by faith itself. Galatians 3, verse 5 through 9. "Therefore, God, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Amen. May God bless the hearing of his gospel to us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us, and we admit that we need your grace to understand your word, especially as we put Old and New Testament together, to understand them each in their own original meaning and context, and then now also in the accurate and meaning and application for us today where you have us living. Give us wisdom and clarity, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, as Christians, we live by faith. And one of the best and clearest examples in Scripture of living by faith is the life of Abraham. That's one reason we're at our text today. The other reason is because where we've been studying in the book of Hebrews, we are getting to a point where we're being told again and again that it's better to live when we live now, in the days of the new covenant. The covenant that comes in the days of Christ in the New Testament time is better than the old covenant. We have a mediator of a better covenant based on better promises. We have better hope, and we've looked at some of those words, and we'll look at some of those concepts again and again. But I think sometimes we might go the wrong direction with that, as sadly so many Christians do. And that is to take all the good things we have today and throw all of the Old Testament out. And what's helpful for us to know is that God has one covenant throughout all history that he has with his people. And there are different ways that he administers and brings that out depending on when you live. If you live in the days of Adam and Eve, or in Abraham, or in King David, or in the days of the disciples and apostles and today. And we see that then this covenant that Christ brings to fruition and fulfillment in our day and in the life of his own life when he ascended, when he died on the cross and rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. All of that is consistent with what we see happening way, way back, even, for example, in the life of Abraham. Why do we know that? Because, for example, we're told in Galatians 3, we just read it, that Abraham got the gospel preached to him. Abraham was preached the gospel by God himself. Not by a pastor even, but by God himself. When God said in Genesis 12, verse 3, in you and in your descendant who would come, who of course is the Lord Jesus one day, thousands of years later, in you all the families of the earth would be blessed. Whatever that means, it means the gospel, we're told. That's not somebody's opinion or somebody's interpretation. That's God's word in Galatians 3 saying this is what it means even in Genesis. So we have then as this theme of our text from Genesis that the gospel is preached to Abraham, that Jesus is his seed. Though Abraham never knew Jesus' name, never met him until he went to heaven, he had faith in him and in God's promise. And he had the gospel preached to him. The Old Testament believers and you and I were saved the same way. Though they might have had earthly priests going through certain rituals, they were saved the same way as you and I, through eventually that final Lamb of God who would offer himself on that one sacrifice, on that one altar in heaven above for us. The gospel is preached to Abraham that Jesus is his seed. And your sermon outline explains some of these things as we go through that. The first thing we want to see is about this covenant relationship that God has with us is started by God. He is a sovereign Lord who establishes the covenant. That's the first thing we see. Now, God is sovereign. We use that word a lot, the sovereignty of God, and sometimes it's helpful just to remember, what does that mean, sovereign? It means, of course, that he is king, but that he is the king in command, the king in charge, who is setting down the rules. And as a sovereign Lord, he is establishing his covenant. That means he starts it. We don't apply for God to be our God. We don't ask him, God, will you maybe be our friend? Maybe this is the way we could be saved. Let's try this out. God is the one who comes to us, even as God comes to Abram. Who is Abram? He's not a child of God at the very, very beginning of this story. But God comes to him and picks him out and establishes this covenant with him. When God establishes a covenant,
He does it in a little bit different way.
The word covenant means contract, a binding agreement, and we have those kinds of contracts that we sign today. But when we have contracts in our world, it's a contract usually between two equal parties, and there's arbitration, there's opportunity for compromise and amendments, and one party says, these are the terms, and you can make a counteroffer. That's not the way it is with this covenant. God is the sovereign Lord, and here are the terms. That's it. If you believe, you will live. If you do not believe, you will die. This is the covenant that God makes with Abram. God orders, and Abram obeys. God says, I will be your God. Abram is saved, and he worships God and lives. You see, the world's religion wants to put you and I, humans, in the driver's seat of how to get to heaven, of how to have life, health, wealth, and happiness. We're in command. That's what the world wants us to think. We want to put man in the driver's seat, or perhaps at least in the co-pilot seat. A few years back, some churches made bumper stickers and t-shirts, and they said, God is my co-pilot. Perhaps you've seen one of those around. And then there was another group of Christians that put out a different set of bumper stickers, and they said, if God is your co-pilot, switch seats. But I would contest to you that if you're in the cockpit at all, you've got it wrong. We're in the main cabin. God is the shepherd who leads his people. We are the sheep. He is the shepherd. He is the sovereign Lord who comes to Abram and tells him, this is how it is. I've called you. And Abram responds. He doesn't seek amendments. He doesn't have veto power over God. There's certain commandments I'd like and certain commandments I'd rather not like. So I'm not going to follow those, or I don't have to follow those today. That's not the way God's covenant works. He establishes the covenant. We trust him to fly the plane of our life, to use that illustration again. He is in the cockpit. He is flying the plane. He knows best how we should worship him. He knows best how we should raise our family, how we should live in this economy or in any economy. He knows best. And so we follow him. We trust him and submit joyfully to the fact that he even let us get on board the plane to be in his kingdom. It's a blessing that God chose Abram. It's a blessing that he chose you and I to be in his kingdom. There were millions of people around this world who were not chosen to be in God's kingdom. But God chose Abram, God chose you, God chose me. That's his grace. That's his covenant, his sovereign choice. If we're called to remember that fact. And the second thing that we see then in our text is that the sovereign Lord establishes the covenant. And the covenant he establishes is a covenant of grace. That's what describes this kind of covenant. It is a covenant, a relationship, a contract of grace. We see that sovereign grace, of course, in the fact that Abram didn't ask God if he could be a Christian, but God came to Abram first. God took the first step. God saved him and put faith in his heart. We also see evidence of grace, for example, when we learn a little bit about what kind of person Abram was. He was an idolater. That means he didn't worship the true God. He worshipped false gods and false things. He came from a town called Ur of the Chaldees originally, and he and his dad and others worshipped the moon and the stars and the planets and the things up there, which they said, those are so great and glorious, and they're out there, and we can't touch them and control them, and they're mysterious, they're always there. They must be responsible for what's here in this world. And so they thought they would worship them. He was an idolater until God comes to him and rescues him and tells him, I am the God, true God. And we see now Abram starts making altars along his journeys, but he's not worshiping the sun and the moon anymore. He's worshiping the Lord and calling on the name of the Lord. He's been redeemed from that life. He didn't deserve it, but it was grace of God to forgive him from that. Another evidence of the grace of God, the gracious aspect of this covenant, just in what we've read, is that the kind of person that God chooses in our text is a backslider. A backslider. Abram, as I started out the message, and as you know, and he's hailed for this and known for this, he makes it into the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. But what does he do? He tells his wife the lie. And this isn't the only time. This exact thing happens again later in his life. He says, don't tell the Egyptians you're my wife. Say you're my sister. And who's he concerned about? He's not concerned about those Egyptian men getting their grubby hands on his wife. He's concerned about himself. What they're going to do to me, they're going to kill me. You'll be all right, but they'll kill me. Not protecting his wife at all, as a husband ought to do. His lack of faith in God starts causing trouble for everyone around. His wife, himself, even the Egyptians. Abram is a backslider. And yet God still chose him and came to him again in later chapters and again and again and again in grace and mercy. And Abram repented of those sins and God continued to show his grace and favor. We can apply this to ourselves, can't we? But we should. We need to. God has established a covenant, not just with Abram way back when, but with you and I. A covenant that is a covenant of grace. Because we too have our idolatries. We have our priorities. There's family. There's friends. There's work. Oh, God's on the list too. But you know what? If you're putting God on a priority list, that's a problem in itself. God is not in the same category. He's beyond. We have our families to take care of. We have our financial situation to take care of. We have our recreations and hobbies to keep up and on and on. Oh, we're full of idols ourselves. It may not be a statue we bow down to. It might be a statue we polish in the driveway. Turn the key. Whatever it is, we have our idols. Maybe our relationships. Maybe our pleasures. Whatever it is. And yet God comes to us and establishes a covenant of grace and calls us out of that idolatry and darkness. Because after all, it's not just that we used to be idolaters. But you know what? Like Abram, we can have great faith one day and we can start lying about who we really are the next. Because we're afraid of what somebody might do to us. We can backslide. And it's a covenant of grace. Do you worship and love this God who has established this kind of relationship with you? Well, Abram did. We see that in the third part of our passage. The response of Abram is faith in the Lord's promise. The response of Abram is faith in the Lord's promise. This is the third part of our text, our passage as we're looking at it. God simply commanded Abram. And I want to stop right there. Sometimes we think that obedience is a bad thing. It's somehow non-Christian or less than Christian. Because we know, of course, we're not saved by keeping the law. Because we can't keep it, and that's not how God set it up. But Jesus has to keep the law for us. So we somehow think that obedience is a bad thing. Obedience is not an enemy to the Christian life of being a disciple of Christ. Faith is expressed well in a song we all know and cherish, trust and obey. It goes together. You can't trust and not obey. And if you're obeying and not trusting in God, then again, it's not the real obedience either. They go together. Abram had to trust God's promise and obey. How do we see that in Abram's life? Abram's response of faith. Look at what he did. God says in verse 1 of Genesis 12, the Lord says to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, from your own family, and go to a land that I will show you. If you want to know what faith is, you see here that something about Abram's faith. That Abram's faith was not a blind faith. Sometimes people falsely say, and there have been famous theologians who have done a great tragedy to the church by saying that faith is a leap of faith or blind faith. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. Abram's faith is not a blind faith. He was blind to where he was going, but it was not a blind faith. He journeyed 1,500 miles, 1,500 miles, from Ur of the Chaldees, which is near modern-day Baghdad, Iraq, all the way north to Haran, which is near modern Turkey, then all the way south through Canaan, which is modern-day Palestine or Israel, and then further south, because of famine, into the Arabian Peninsula, modern-day Saudi Arabia, and then even further over into Egypt, and then back to the Promised Land. 1,500 miles altogether. And did he know where he was going? No. And if you don't know where you're going, how do you know when you get there? He didn't. He woke up in the morning. How does he know if he's there or not? If God doesn't come to him and say, "You're here, Abram," he strikes the tent. Let's keep marching, family. And that's what he did. It takes a long time to go 1,500 miles through desert and mountain passes. And he did. He went wherever the Lord led him. God was going to have to tell him when he was there. He simply was taking God's word for it. If someone comes up to him, "Abram, how do you know that you're really following God?" Maybe you just... it was indigestion. It was a bad meal you had, or you drank too much, and you thought God was talking to you. Come on. It's been, 600 miles now, and we're in the middle of nowhere. Can't we just stop? He kept on remembering what God had told him. It wasn't blind faith. It was faith based on the words that God had said, and he trusted in those, and he held on to those, even when there was nothing else to hold on to. But he held on to those words. Took God's word for it. Abram's faith was not blind. He was never lost. The Lord was his shepherd. You see, just because you and I can't see what's in our future and what's around the next bend or the bend after that or the bend after that, doesn't mean our faith is hopeless or blind or unreasonable. Even if other people accuse us of being foolish to be Christian, just because we can't see, does that mean God can't see where we're going? God can see. And if He's the one who established the covenant with me and started me out on this journey, He will take me where He wants me to go. He will not forget me. And so it is very logical and reasonable to have that kind of faith that says, "God has saved me. He has called me out of darkness into His light, and He will lead me." That's what Abram does. Abram didn't wait for some sign or some feeling that he would get that he feels God's with him today. This must be right. He went to the Word of God. And of course, we have a whole lot more of God's Word than Abram did. We have a whole lot more to lean upon, to explain to us, whether it be the commandments, explaining to us the life of thankfulness or the life of Christ, and so many things that we have to lean upon. Abram's faith was not blind. It was based on the Word of God. What else do we see about Abram's faith? We see that it was miraculous. This response of Abram was a miraculous response. For who of us could do what he did? Indeed, he himself could not have done it without the miracle of God working faith in his heart. He was 75 years old when God came to him in Genesis 12, verse 1. 75-year-old man, about to travel 1,500 miles across dusty deserts and through mountain passes. Are you ready for that? There's a few of you here in that age bracket. Think you can do that?
Are you ready to believe that that's God's will for you? God led him and gave him this miraculous ability. And Abram didn't pull a Moses and say, "Oh God, choose somebody else, or I'm not strong enough, or I can't talk very well." Abram believed. He responded, got up and obeyed right away. Trust and obey. And his faith and his decision affected his family, his business, his career. But you know what? His career had to be put in line with the words of God. And so he did that. He had to journey. And he followed God. And he passed the test by responding in his faith. And we read that after he had responded in faith for a while, God comes to him again. God spoke to him at one point, of course, in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And then some time had passed, whether it be weeks or months, I don't know. It takes a while to travel all the way that he did. But when he gets in verse 7, after he had traveled, he was finally in Canaan. Then God appears to him again. It says in verse 7, "To your descendants I will give this land." And our Bible translations might say descendants. That's unfortunate because that's not what it says in the original. It is singular, one descendant. And that's why the Apostle Paul says exactly what he says, because in the New Testament, here's Christ being spoken of, this descendant, this seed, one seed, not many, is Jesus who would come. Abram responded with this kind of faith and trust. And every time he went, we read in verse 8 and following, he stops and he worships. Not worshiping the idols of the past, but making an altar to worship God there. Thanking God that hitherto hath the Lord helped me. And so he's going to worship God here. This is what Abram did. This is what we are called to do as well. Throughout our life, throughout our travels, throughout the stages of our life. Whether we have children at home, or whether they are grown and gone, whether we are the only ones left, wherever we are to continue to follow the Lord's lead through His Word and respond in faith that God will take us home. He is our good shepherd. That's what Abram did. And the last thing we see in our text is that this Redeemer is the focus of the promise. This Redeemer. Redeemer, we see in Genesis 12, verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There, God speaking to Abram, but also kind of past Abram, thousands of years later, saying, "In you, in Jesus, in you, Jesus, in you, my son, my only begotten son, my well beloved son, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." That's what Galatians says. Galatians 3 identifies that. This Abram was preached the gospel here. We read that from Galatians 3, 8 and 9. Galatians 3, 16 says, "Now to Abram and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to your seed, who is Christ." That's Galatians 3, 16. What does this mean? If the Redeemer is the focus of this promise of God's covenant, of His relationship, then He's certainly also the focus of our faith, that Christ is to be the focus, and that the way into the kingdom of God is through this one, Christ. And that's even what Abram was learning. Well, what does this mean for those other people who are children of Abraham? There are other people who are biologically children of Abraham. They are described throughout history in the Bible and since. The Hebrews, the modern-day Jews, some of the modern-day Jews who can trace their lineage are Hebrews, and Arabs are all biologically children of Abraham, unlike, I think, everybody in this room who are Gentiles ethnically. And yet we are told that we are blessed only through the one seed of Abraham, Jesus. If you have faith in Him, then you are Abraham's child. That's why when Jesus came, He was so concerned with people and what they thought about Him. Jesus wasn't on some self-esteem kick. He wasn't in a popularity contest with other rabbis or other religions. Jesus, in order to draw all his elect unto himself, had to make sure that people put faith in him, or else there was no hope. Our only hope, the only name under heaven by which men can be saved, Acts 4 verse 12 says, is in Jesus. And so who is a child of God? Sometimes people say, we're all God's children. Well, it depends on who you mean by we. What does the Bible say? That's always a good question. What does the Bible say? The Bible says those who are God's children, those who are in his kingdom, those who are children of Abraham, are those who are children of Abraham by faith in the child of Abraham, our Lord Jesus. So beware of that popular philosophy that's taught especially still today in mainline churches, and liberal theologians have taught this for hundreds of years, that all humans are brothers and God is the father of everybody and we're all God's children. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible is very clear. Our text is very clear. Our hope is in Christ and in him alone. That's what it means to be a child of God. Galatians 3 verse 26 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You want the promise of God, you've got to believe in Christ. Think of how beautiful Christ himself reveals to us this promise. Abraham left his home where he grew up, going out there where he didn't even know where he was going. And he knew God would lead him unto a new land. Jesus left his heavenly home, going out there, following the Lord, following perfectly, never backsliding, so that he might bring his people, you and I, into the promised land, the real promised land, our eternal home in the new heavens and the new earth. Abraham and his life is a little picture to us of the perfect reality of Jesus and what he has done and accomplished for us. You and I do not deserve to be in this covenant any more than Abram deserved it. But in God's grace and mercy, he has spoken to us today and says, will you believe in me? Will you respond with faith? Because I have come to you, and here are the terms. Here is my covenant. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Repent and believe in my Son. He is your hope. He is the focus. He is how all promises can be fulfilled. And when you have union with Christ, then you have all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places broken down into the human history of your own heart and life today. And so this is what we do as Christians. We have faith. Faith in this one God who has this one relationship with his people throughout all time. We call others to join us because that's their only hope too. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have indeed called us into your presence today. How we need your grace and your strength and your favor. We do not deserve to be here, but you have called us into this relationship. How we praise you. We thank you that you have also helped us to understand clearly the truth of God's word, that we live in a culture and in a world which twists your words around in so many different ways. Thank you for giving us the straight and narrow of the words of God. Help us to remember these truths, to continue to study them and apply them to our heart and to our life. Help us not to be tossed back and forth by all these false doctrines, but rather to rejoice in the unity we have in Christ. We pray as he taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.